Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson, especially some very special phrases beginning in verse 7. I have surely seen, have heard, I know, I have come down. Come, I will send you. This is the text. Day of prayer for the persecuted church, and we have this as our text. It is God appearing to Moses. It is Exodus. It is right at the center of everything, laying the foundation for who the people of God are, what they are, how they are to be delivered, and everything else is in that text. And it is absolutely the neatest thing that God says at that point for the people of Israel, I've seen, I've heard, I know. And we can take those phrases and we can lift them right out of the book of Exodus and we can apply them in our day, because all around the world there are people who need for those words from God to come to them in their times of trial and difficulty and suffering and persecution, to have God say, I've seen, I see all of this. I have heard your prayers, I have heard the cry of your heart, I have heard the things said against you, I have heard all of these things. I know what is going on in your life. I know what is going on in your soul. I know the doubts. I know the hopes. I know the dreams. I know the fears. And God says this to them and to us. And to be known by a God who knows you all the way through, inside and out, and loves and cares for you, to have him hold you in his hands and promise that he is there for you, that is absolutely the most wonderful message, except for the next one that comes along, which is, and I have come down to deliver you. Which that message also, out of the book of Exodus, you could carry that right into the New Testament, and there it takes on an even more amazing meaning, where God says, and I have come down. From the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now we're talking about Christmas, which is not too bad because that's only about a month and a half from now. I have come down. But you see, where in the Old Testament, God came down to lead the people out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In the New Testament, at Christmas, God came down in a stable, in a manger, in a little baby, in helplessness and weakness. And God came down not only to show on this earth mighty acts, but came down all the way further to the least and the lowest, to the helpless and the foolish, to the poor, to those who have everything going wrong with their lives, came down even further to those who were sinners and had wandered from God, came down to share even their sins as he took those sins on himself, the sinless, spotless Son of God, carrying those sins to the mountain of Calvary. He came down all the way for us and did so in that way, so there is not a one among us who can say, I am too lowly for God, I am too far from God, I have wandered off from him too far for him to bring me back. And God does these things. Does these things to assure us that out of all the world, There is none too far or too distant from him, that he does not come right to us and invite and call and reassure and name us his own and bring us to himself. Which is the best news of all, except for the even better, that in this Jesus, what he gives to us is not simply the rescue from problems, not simply the bringing us back into a relationship, but calling us his own. And who are the people of God? Why, the people of God are those called by his name. And that's why in the Bible, as God chooses names for himself, the sweetest of those are the relationship names. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And the reason why those are so sweet is because in those names, God says that the relationship that he has with us is a permanent relationship. My good friend Herb, who you met, Herb Miller, first vice president of our synod, has this thing he loves to say about baptism. He says, what God has done is he has combined his name with your name. And when a child is baptized, he has the habit of saying, your name is now so-and-so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, last name. So your name would be Deb, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Carter. Renames you. Does this wildly radical thing of down at the root you are changed. You are no longer what you were. You are completely different. Paul says that when we belong to Jesus Christ, all things are new. The old has passed away. The new has come. And there it is. Down at the root, you are different. And when he begins at that spot, then it works out into all of the rest of the parts of life. So that finally at the end, God has in mind, begin by changing who you are, and then change how things are working inside your soul, then change how everything begins to work in your life, and then finally at the end, change your address. So that the Father's house is your house. Your place of dwelling is his place of dwelling. And that goes for all eternity. And as God does this, this locking in of the relationship. In Exodus, it is, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And he marks the people of Israel with his name. And then as he leads the people of Israel out, he's going to mark them with the blood of the Passover lamb. Most of you have seen me do this. The Jewish people celebrating the Passover in Egypt, the blood of the lamb placed in the doorway, the hyssop bunch bound together, and they would take the blood of the lamb and snap on the lintel and on the two sides of the door, making the sign of the cross in the blood of the lamb. And so the people of Israel were marked by God. And then years later, along come the prophets, and Isaiah in particular, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, God says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And that verse is a talking about the marking in the hands of Jesus Christ. So he combines his name with your name, names you by his name, and then writes you into the palms of Jesus. And as long as those palms of Jesus bear the mark of the nail, which is how long? For all eternity. Just that long. You are written in the hands of God. And he cannot and will not forget you. You are linked. You are joined. And what he has and who he is becomes part of your life, sorting out who you are and what you are. Sons and daughters of God. So, learning from the persecuted church. And all those years ago, the requests down to this year have been consistent. What they ask for us to do. They ask our prayers. And they have asked for three specific prayers that we should pray. And they are in order. The third most important is for us to pray for them that the persecution would be eased and that they would have relief and freedom to worship and call on the name of God. That's the third most important. The second most important, they ask for us to pray for them that they may be kept solid and firm in their witness, be given courage so that they may stand for the name of Jesus and speak of him in the midst of the persecution. But that's only second. The number one prayer that they ask for us to join them in praying for is for the persecutors. That those who persecute, those who call on the name of Jesus, the persecutors of the followers of Jesus, may come to a knowledge of the truth. That where there was darkness, there might be light. Where there was death, there might be life. And that those persecutors might come into the eternal life that we have in Jesus, so that those undergoing persecution want to live forever with their persecutors, now changed and given eternal life and celebrating the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the blessings of eternal life, they pray earnestly for that. And that's surprising, and that is impressive. It's also consistent, going all the way back to the earliest days of those who suffered for the name of Jesus. Like going back to the first martyr of the church, Stephen, who prayed for his persecutors. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Is that prayer answered? Well, among the persecutors of Stephen that was there, approving of and overseeing his execution, was one by the name of Saul, who just a few chapters later in the book of Acts has an encounter with God on the road to Damascus and becomes a follower of Jesus and a great preacher of the gospel of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Are those prayers answered? Oh, yes, they are. So, how do we know that God hears? How do we know that he answers those prayers and sees our needs? Why, it's in his name. It's in the very name of God. He's written it into his name. And if that's not enough, he has written it into the palms of Jesus. He will never, never forget. One last part to all of this. Moses is now ready to go back to Egypt to call on Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And at first, things are not going to get better. Moses is going to need a sign. He's going to need a specific sign from God and a promise from God to see him through that time. And I love the sign that God gives to Moses. It's basically like this. Moses says, "Give me a sign. I need a sign. I need a sign." And God says, "Well, okay, here's the sign. After everything is all done, you'll be back on this mountain, serving and worshiping me." From Moses' perspective, from looking at it, going into that, you could have the reaction of, "What kind of sign is that? That I'm going to see the sign after it's all done? I need a sign for now. I need courage for now." But then, realize, Moses is standing and talking with God, the Eternal One, who sees all things, who knows how it's all going to unfold. And God, speaking from that viewpoint, can then say to Moses, "I know. I know what you're going to go through. I know the doubts. I know the worries. I know how it's going to be a bit of a rough ride. A bit. But, see, I've seen all of this. And I know that you're going to go through all of that with all of those doubts and all that uncertainty. And let me tell you what it looks like from my viewpoint. When you're in the middle of all of that, just realize I've seen it all. And you can worry and panic, or you can remember, but I see the end. And when you know the end, you can go through the middle. And you can have a whole different perspective on things. So, to us today, we have our Lord Jesus who says, "I see all of these things. I see what you've gone through. I see what is going to happen next. I see the difficulties. I see the problems. But let me tell you, seeing it from the end, this is what it's going to look like there." And that's a whole different kind of sign that actually lets you know that you are walking with the Eternal One. And He's got you. He's holding you. He's done all that's needed. His blood is over you. His forgiveness is on you. His new life and Easter and resurrection is shared with you. And you belong to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.